How can a good and all-powerful God produce a world like this one? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your program host. My conversation partners are Paul Dibdahl and Dave Thomas. Any observations?
Your question is misleading.
Is it? Why?
Yes, because God did not produce a world like this.
But doesn't God know what's going to happen?
That's true, but he did not produce the world as it is. And I think that one of the points that needs to be made here, and I don't know where this is going to take us, is that if you look in the creation story, you have a picture of a sovereign, almighty God who creates something that is not part of himself. It's over there. God is over here, and what he makes is over there. He's looking at that. Okay, and when he's finished, he admires it. It has its own existence, its own being, which would suggest then that there is in a sense, there is a disconnect between God and what he has made. I know you want to talk about the issue of suffering and righteousness and God and stuff, but I just want to make the point that this issue is somewhat different. If God had, in fact, produced the world as it is now and that the world was operating in every regard, in every step by the direct will of God, we have a much bigger problem than if you have a world that is a separate entity from God and has parameters within which it can operate that may allow it to be different.
Well, in that connection, Dave, let me ask the question then, why in the world did God create beings that have the potential of torpedoing God's world?
Well, the option, I mean, maybe this is too stereotypical to jump in with this, but the other option, I suppose, would be to just create a kind of machine.
Mm-hmm.
With everything sort of predetermined, pre-programmed, prearranged. A universe of robots, which again we would ask then, is that a good and loving God that would do that?
Can you have love without freedom of choice?
See, Alden, and Paul, I happen to think that if it is in fact true that there are other beings in the universe, and I am persuaded there are,
mm-hmm.
I think they are quite fascinated by the happenings on planet Earth. In this regard, is that we assume, as far as we know, that there is no other habitation of other beings that is tarnished by sin.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so they do not see the broken dynamic that we have to live in, except that they look here. Okay, and so you know, what am I trying to say? That the whole idea of the value of choice and the consequences that emerge from choice are illustrated here, not elsewhere. See, because if you live in a perfect world where nobody misbehaves, then it's kind of like everything's rolling along. You don't see you sometimes don't realize the value of what you have. And the point that Paul raised, I think, is a very powerful one, is that if indeed God is love, love is something that is given. It can never be required. And if it's going to be given, it has to be given freely, which means that there has to be volition and the choice has to be real. And so if God wants a universe of sentient, thoughtful beings, they have to be volitional, at least from what we can tell.
If you want such thing as a personal relationship,
if you want relationships that have a component of love, the only choice you have is, from what we can tell, and I mean, we don't know much, but from what we can tell, a person has to have a real choice. I saw a little thing years ago. If you love something or someone, let them go. If they return to you, they are yours. If they don't, you never had them anyway. That's the story of human relationships, and I think also with God. So mm-hmm. rather than the brokenness of this earth testifying against the goodness of God, I think if you look at it in the larger picture, it speaks of the enormous value. It speaks of the grandeur of God and the fact that God is a God of profound love.
Mm-hmm. Paul, do you have a PS on that?
Oh, I my brief comment at the beginning. I just see Dave as expanding and mm-hmm. on that same idea. Yeah, I would just give additional illustrations of that same principle. Mm-hmm. Unless there is the freedom to choose otherwise, to not love, that then we aren't capable of love. And I think what God wants from us, God doesn't want robots. God wants a genuine kind of relationship and love.
Yeah, and that's reflected in the fact that that's what we want. You don't You don't want a wife or a child or a husband or whatever who serves you automatically.
No.
The other possibility, the third possibility, is to have people who relate to you out of fear. You know, I mean, do you really want a child or a wife or a spouse, a husband, whatever, who is with you and acts kindly toward you because they're scared out of their minds that if they don't do this, that you somehow do them great harm? I mean, that's not. But
occasionally we might want that just for a moment or two, but not certainly for a long term
in our humanity. But it doesn't serve the well being of a relationship. And you know, if you have a relationship that is filled with love, you realize that it is a wonderful elixir. It is the thing that resolves so many of the problems of humanity. Okay, it covers failings. It brings joy. It's a wonderful, wonderful treatment. Mm-hmm. But all we talk about here does not completely remove the big question that you raised in the beginning, Alden. You know, how does a God who is the good and just and all-powerful relate to the presence of evil?
Well, I think ultimately, Dave, it means that if he's a God of love, he will choose to put strictures on his power, at least temporarily, see, in order to allow people freedom. Mm-hmm. So rather than having one who is just absolutely good and absolutely all-powerful, God ultimately wants to demonstrate his goodness and use his power to that end. And I think that's an important picture. Now, in my own experience, I pondered in my youth the tension between a gentle Jesus who would let children sit on his lap and the God who thundered from Mount Sinai. See, and much of my own study has been pursued to try to answer that question. And so my own approach is, in a sense, more radical, because what I say is that God steps back to allow the world develop. You have the picture almost set up in the book of Job. You have here a good man, Job. Satan comes along and says, hey. Or actually God says, have you seen my man Job? And Satan says, well, you put a fence about him, no wonder. And so then the Lord steps back further and says, just don't take his life. You know? And you have this wonderful good man Job that God is willing to throw to the lions, so to speak. And there's no book in the Bible that divides my students like the book of Job. Some really like it, some really don't. One good woman said, I don't know why God had to point out Satan. Why not point out Job? Why not just leave the poor man alone? See?
But notice the answer in the book of Job. What's the answer to the problem?
Which one are you thinking about?
Well, I mean, in the end, God doesn't answer the question. He says he portrays his magnificence, and Job worships God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think that a lot of the wranglings we do don't lead us to any conclusions. And by the way, I would like to throw two things in here, Alden. First of all, I think a wonderful illustration of this struggle is a parent with a wayward child.
Mm-hmm.
If you have a child that decides to become headstrong and wayward, what are you going to do about it? And you will simply have to step back and act in a kind, responsible, consistent manner in the hopes that one day that child will return to you.
The story of the prodigal son.
That's correct.
Yeah.
The other thing I find is very interesting, that this problem of suffering is not just a problem for theists, okay? Because even if you were an atheist or an agnostic, it doesn't make the problem of suffering go away. So what explanation will you give for it? And the answer is that it's merely a part of the natural order. So how can you then, from that position, accuse God of all kinds of things if under your system of thought, what you accuse God of being unjust over is merely a natural process?
Mm-hmm. See? Well, I still believe it's terribly important to say that Jesus is the clearest revelation of God.
Yeah.
I could not do what I do with the Old Testament if I did not see Jesus as the ultimate goal there, and it is a God who invites a relationship with him. And in that connection, I think the cosmic, great cosmic struggle only comes clear when you get to the book of Revelation. Now, there's lots of other things we could talk about here, but I'm particularly unhappy with the theocracy argument that says the violence of the Old Testament is there because God's in charge. No, the one place where God comes closest to human beings, he doesn't kill anybody, doesn't even strike anyone. See, The greater answer, it seems to me, is that God allows and speaks a language that the people can understand. Mm-hmm. But when you get to the book of Revelation, the only place where the great controversy between good and evil is clearly illustrated is in Revelation 12. The serpent is identified as Satan there, but it's a marvelous story where they conquer him. Let me just read you the key phrase here. Time is running out. But in Revelation 12:7-12, it depicts the great struggle between good and evil. And it says there, the accuser of our comrades has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God, but they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. It's only when you see the blood of the Lamb that the issue comes clear. And then you see, in a sense, the battle has been, the war has been won, but there are still battles to be fought. In the end, it is because God is seen to be good.
Yeah.
That the great controversy wins. When you get there, you'll be able to ask any questions. God won't say, shut up, Paul, or shut up, Dave. No, here's the evidence. And that's a God that we can worship throughout all eternity.
We ought to be very careful how much we think we know about balancing justice and mercy.
It's a large topic. Next week, our last one on the sanctuary, Paul and Dave will be with me again. I want to thank you for your help. I want to thank Chad Ofterhauer, our program engineer, for the good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.